We are going to talk about serving the Lord and what that looks like biblically from God's Word. This obviously is not going to be exhaustive of everything the Lord, the Word of God has to say about serving, but I hope that we'll see several things that will encourage us to continue to serve God in our lives and here in this church. We'll begin where Scripture begins in the book of Genesis. When God created Adam and Eve, He placed them in the garden. We understand that. We know that. And Genesis 2:15 tells us right there on your paper, "Then the Lord God took man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it." There's been a lot that's been written about those two words, cultivate and keep, or serve and work and to guard. There's a lot of deep things, I think, that is implied there. And ultimately, what's happening here in the garden is that Adam and Eve were created to work and to serve and to worship. All of these elements were built into what they were called to do there in the Garden of Eden. Work is a part of being human. God created us to work. Work, some people think, is a result of the fall, but it's pretty clear in Genesis chapter 2 that God designed us, created us to work and serve Him even before the fall of mankind happened. And yet the fall made work and service to the Lord a lot more difficult. And so we are called to serve Him, to honor Him in our lives. And Adam and Eve were called to do that. They were called to have dominion over the whole earth and spread the glory of God around the world through their service and worship to the Lord. Their lives were to be dedicated to the honor of God, to His name, and to His glory. That was their purpose. That's why they lived there in the Garden of Eden. And then in Genesis 3, the fall happens and things get distorted. The relationship between God and mankind get distorted. The relationship between mankind within themselves is broken. And even our relationship with creation, in some sense, is distorted and broken. And that's why it talks about in Genesis chapter 3 that we will, when we work, the ground is hard to work, and we work with the sweat of our brow. God created us to serve Him. That was the purpose. On Sunday morning, Lord willing, I will preach about us glorifying God with our lives. This is what we are called to do. And again, because of sin, we begin to serve everything else. We serve ourselves. We serve our own name for our own glory rather than for the glory of God. Well, God, as you continue to trace the theme of service throughout the Scriptures, we know that God had a plan and a promise to have a people for Himself. And He began with a nation. We began with a person, with Abraham, who would later have descendants, and that would be Israel. And Israel would be redeemed out of slavery of Egypt and brought through the wilderness, taken to the promised land. Why? To be servants of the Lord, to honor Him, to live for Him, something that Adam and Eve were supposed to do. They were to be now, Israel, a light to the world, a light to the nations. And yet, again, these are sinful human beings who cannot do that on their own. By the time you get to the book of Joshua, and if you remember, we spent about two and a half years ago, we spent several months walking through each chapter of the book of Joshua. And once they get into the promised land, once they begin to defeat the enemies of God, they were there to build a place for God. It was to be a nation that was to be, again, a light to the world. And at the end of the book of Joshua, Joshua is going to tell the people of Israel, you now have a duty. You now have you are being commanded by God to serve Him here in this land. In Joshua chapter 24, beginning at verse 14, it says this, "Now therefore," this is Joshua speaking, "fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." So Joshua is telling these tribes of Israel, they've already gotten settled in the land at this point, and now he's saying, you're here. You're here because of God has led you here, and now you are to serve him, to honor him, to live for him, to fear him alone. In verse 15, it says, Joshua continues, "If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which are beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And so Joshua says, listen, whatever y'all do, it's up to y'all. Here's what God commands. Here's what God expects. My house, me and my house, our family, we're going to seek to serve the Lord. And the people continue and say in verse 16, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods." We won't do that, Joshua. There's no way that we will bow down and worship all these other gods. And Joshua is going to ultimately say, you cannot serve the Lord. Moses had already told the people, you cannot serve the Lord. And it's very clear on our own that we cannot live the lives that we are supposed to honor God, to serve him, to worship him as we ought to. Joshua is going to say in verse 23, "Therefore put away your foreign gods which are in your midst, and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." And so you have to be dedicated to do that. And yet Israel is going to continue to fail over and over and over again, seeking to serve the Lord. Which brings us to the second point, which is our humble servant, the Lord Jesus, our Savior, who came to be the true servant of all of mankind. Isaiah gives four passages about the servant. They're called the servant songs, and they would prophesy about the coming Savior, the one that would truly serve God, the Son of God, who would be empowered by the Spirit of God, who would be the true light to the nations, who would be the suffering servant to die in our place to bring us back in right relationship with God. And so there in the book of Isaiah, God is promising that, listen, you're called to serve me. You're called to live for me. You cannot do it on your own. You need someone. You need a mediator. You need a Savior. And so in Isaiah, Jesus is promised as the true servant who would come to serve this world. By the time Jesus gets here and he is born of a virgin and he begins his public ministry, there later in the book of Mark, a very famous verse, Jesus is going to say, chapter 10, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." And how is it that Jesus would ultimately show his service to the world? To give his life as a ransom for many. That would be the ultimate way the Lord Jesus would serve. Now on your sheet you have the next, right below that, you have an example of the service, the humility of Christ. We looked at this a few months ago in the Gospel of John in chapter 13. The night before Jesus' crucifixion, Jesus was sitting there with this last meal with the disciples, and he would get up and he would take off his outer garment, his robe, and he would humble himself and wash the disciples' nasty, stinking feet. And that's what he would do because he loved them. And that was going to be a picture in a way that he was going to ultimately cleanse them in a greater way. If you want to, you can turn there to Philippians chapter 2. Here is ultimately what Jesus washing the disciples' feet was pointing to, this great humiliation of the Lord Jesus, his humbleness to come and to be a servant. Miss Jeannie taught on this passage back in December to the Saya group in Philippians chapter 2 about the service of the Lord Jesus. It says this in verse 5. Paul writes, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who although existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bond servant, and being made in the likeness of men." So Jesus, the Son of God, the Holy One of Israel, came to this world to be a servant. It says in verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The Lord Jesus humbled himself to serve us by dying in our place and being resurrected. And verse 9 says, for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So you can see this theme through this biblical story. God created us to serve him. Because of sin that's distorted, we're not unable to do that ourselves. So God sends the true servant to this world. And here's what we have to understand about the true servant. There are a lot of people that are going to say, well, of course, Jesus is the servant. He is our ultimate example, and he is. But what people sometimes misunderstand is they think Jesus is the example, and I'm striving to just be like him. Now, we do strive to be like Jesus, but it ends there for a lot of people. What we have to remember is the gospel. You can strive all you want to, and you can never be like Christ in and of yourself. It requires you having faith in him, and when you have faith in him, he takes your sin, and you take his righteousness, and you are saved then to be able to truly serve him. And so he is our example, but it has to go further. We have to remember the gospel. And so when we remember the gospel, when we believe the gospel, when we believe that Christ has come to save us, you have this on your sheet. This should be the third point. It says we are saved to serve the Lord. We understand that now our lives are being reoriented around our purpose, around the glory of God, around serving and honoring and worshiping him. That beautiful passage in Ephesians chapter 2 that talks about we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but the mercy of God was displayed through Christ. And at the end of that passage, in verse 8, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as the result of works, so that no one would boast. And here in verse 10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And then Paul adds this phrase at the end of that, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. God would prepare a long time ahead, knowing that he would save us, not to just save us from hell, not to just give us a ticket to heaven, but to serve him, to honor him, to live for him, to do good works. As the book of Titus says over and over and over, we're called to do good deeds. We're called to serve the Lord in this life. If you want to turn to Romans chapter 12 for just a moment, we'll be there for a few minutes. This is another familiar passage about serving the Lord and our service to him. Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, Paul is going to say, therefore, I urge you, and he says, therefore, because of everything that's happened before that. In chapters 1 through 11, Paul has just gotten finished with explaining the beauty of the gospel and the glory of God and the mercy of God found in our salvation by his grace. And he says, because of that, if you've experienced salvation, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So Paul, I think you can see some themes coming back all the way to Genesis in chapter 2. Adam and Eve were called to cultivate the ground and the garden and to keep it. They were called to serve and to worship, the highest privilege of mankind that could be offered. And now Paul is saying, if you've been redeemed, you've been restored, you have a new purpose, you have a new life, and you are now called as your spiritual service of worship to live all of God life to the glory of God, to the worship of God, to the service of God. Our lives no longer belong to us. And I have to remind myself of that often. We all have to remind ourselves of that often. You know, we live in a culture of me time. I like me time. You know, I'm a pastor, and so I give a lot of my time to our congregation. I give a lot of my time to my wife and to my daughter. But sometimes I think I just want to turn it off, just have some me time, have some alone time. But that in the Christian life doesn't truly exist, because we are always giving our time and our life and our energy and our efforts to the Lord. There's no such thing as me time. It's all the Lord's time. It's all, we're stewards of everything that God has given us, including our efforts, our energies, our bodies, our lives, our time. It all belongs to Him. And therefore, we're called to serve Him, called to live for Him. And so now, as believers who have been saved, who are called to serve Him in all aspects of life, we are gifted to do that. You can turn your sheets over on the back and you see this. We are gifted by the Spirit, enabled by the Spirit, certain gifts to be able to serve the Lord. Now, we'll see in just a moment, and we're not going to, we'll have another time, Lord willing, to exhaust the spiritual gifts that the New Testament offer. But just briefly with these gifts, all Christians have gifts of the Spirit. We're not all gifted the same. Some have more gifts than others, but we're all gifted in some sense by the Spirit of God. One author, Sam Storms, he's a Baptist pastor, he says this: spiritual gifts are capacities or abilities imparted to Christians by the Holy Spirit. Why? To enable them to exceed the limitations of their finite humanity in order to serve other believers for the glory of God. I like the way he says that, because he's saying there's something different. We know what it means to have some natural ability, some natural talent, if you will. And he's saying when you have a gift of the Spirit, this is something supernatural. This is something divine that he gives you, he bestows to you in order to glorify God and serve others. And so it's a gift of the Spirit. You can keep going down in Romans chapter 12 if you're still there. In verse 3, Paul continues. He says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think." Mm-hmm. Okay, this isn't necessarily a sermon on humility, but man, that verse, I had to read that a lot preparing for this week, and it just dug in my heart. We should not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And he says, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. And here he gets to the spiritual gifts part. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function. So Paul loves the illustration of the body, the members of the body. He does that also in 1 Corinthians as well. And so here he's again equating spiritual gifts and the church to the body of Christ. And he says it's made up one body of many members. Verse 5. So we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. And so right there, Paul is saying, hey, listen, we're all one body. We're all to serve, but we are going to have different gifts. And then he says, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. So if you have a gift, you're called to use it. You're called to be faithful with it. You're called to steward it properly. He gives a few examples. If prophecy, according to the proposition of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And so Paul begins to just list a few examples there of different gifts. And again, on your sheet, You could go to 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4, and it lists out the different spiritual gifts that the Spirit bestows upon believers. We have to remember that these are gifts given by the Spirit. And here's a big key thing. They're gifts to serve the church. That's a huge thing about the spiritual gifts. God gives us these abilities, these gifts, whether you have the gift of hospitality, the gift of teaching, the gift of mercy, the gift of administration, whatever your gift is or your many gifts are, they're to glorify God and they're to serve the body. And here's just one big application point. And again, I say this on a Wednesday night to a Wednesday night crowd that is dedicated to be here. You cannot use your gifts that God's given you if you're not a part of the church, if you're not in church, if you're not constantly with the people of God. Mark Watts loves to say it this way. You can't do the one another's in Scripture unless you're with one another. Love one another, encourage one another, forgive one another. And so we, as a body of Christ, if we are going to truly honor Him in this church and serve Him, it requires being together. It requires giving ourselves to one another. You have this. I just wrote this. It was more for my own notes, and I left it in there for y'all as well. We are not called, as God's people, to sit on the sidelines. There's a lot of people that, if you think about a football field, it's getting close to its NFL playoffs and college football playoffs, and we love that. But a lot of times we think of ourselves as Christians as the spectators. There's a lot of other people moving on the field, pastors and deacons and all. Everybody else is doing playing the game, and we're just cheering them on. But everybody is taking part in that. It's the second thing about the church. We're not here to be entertained. We're here to worship God. And in part, we do that by serving one another. And in part, that doesn't mean that you might not use your gifts every single time we gather to worship. But here's one big aspect about our worship is just showing up is, I think, a huge part of your service, is a huge part of using your gifts. It's just being there. I can't tell you how many times I'm just encouraged by the presence of our congregation on Sunday morning, on our congregation on Wednesday nights. Just the presence of God's people, just being together, is encouraging. And it helps us to be able to serve the Lord together. And so we have spiritual gifts. Those who are saved, they're reoriented to serve the Lord. But we also are to do that with the right attitude. You can be gifted all you want to, but if you have a bad heart, bad attitude about it, then it doesn't always glorify the Lord. So here's just a few ways that we can seek to have the right attitude. First, we should serve the Lord with all of our heart. Here I have a passage in 1 Samuel. This is after Saul has been proclaimed as the king. Israel said, "We want a king like all the other nations." And Samuel is warning them, "Listen, you are going to ultimately fall into the snares of the gods of this world if you are not careful." And that is a theme over and over and over in the Old Testament, that Israel wanted God and all of the idols. That's why in 1 Kings chapter 18, with Elijah there on Mount Carmel, he's telling Israel, "You got to pick." Just like Joshua said, "You got to pick. You can't have God and the idols. Serve one, and ultimately you should serve God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength," which goes back to loving Him. It's fully devoted, fully dedicated to the Lord. Let me just read this. I'm right there in Romans 14. Verses 7 and 9, I read this to our men's prayer time the other night. It says this, "For no one of us lives for himself, and no one dies for himself. If we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and of the living." Paul says here, again, whether you live, whether you die, if you're the Lord, you're to live for Him, to die for Him, serve Him with your whole heart, your whole life. Second, we read this earlier in Psalm 100. We're called to serve the Lord with gladness, with joy, with happiness, with a smile on our face, which sometimes can be difficult. It really can. It can be hard to do that. There are times, and we're all guilty of it, I'm guilty of it, where we think, well, at least I'm here serving, and we serve with, you know, begrudgingly, and we it's almost like going and having to do your taxes. You have to do it, and so you do it, but sometimes we think about that, serving the Lord, and especially at home or in the church, where we think, we've got to do it, somebody's got to do it, I'm not going to be happy about it, but I'm going to do it. And we're called to serve Him with gladness, which requires God's mercy. It requires us remembering why we're doing this, for His honor, for His glory. I have this down at the end, but I'll go ahead and mention it now. One of the reasons, this comes back to not thinking of ourselves so highly, as Paul said in Romans chapter 12. One reason I think, I'll speak personally for myself, I don't want to put this on anyone else. One reason that sometimes we struggle to serve with gladness is because our work and service can go unnoticed and unappreciated. And that can go back to our pride. We want just somebody to just pat us on the back. We all love attaboys. I love attaboys. You love attaboys. And yet, that can also stem from a prideful heart. And I have to remind myself of that. And there's a lot of people who just, at the end of the day, give up serving in the church, give up positions in the church because they're tired of not getting recognition. And there are just going to be some things that happen in your life and in the life of this church that are going to go unnoticed except by the Lord. And that ultimately is the only one that matters. It doesn't matter if everybody else in the congregation knows what you've done on a day-to-day basis. But if God knows and you've served Him with a sincere heart, with a heart devoted to Him, with a heart full of gladness, that's all that matters at the end of the day. And again, you apply that to your life. If it applies to you, it applies to me, because I have to remind myself of that. Often. There are things in the church, in the life of the congregation, that no one else is going to see. No one else is going to see those phone calls you make. No one else is going to see those visits you do. No one else is going to see those prayers. Those prayers that you offer on behalf of the congregation. And yet we're called to do that with gladness. Two others, briefly. We are to serve with a heart of humility. It goes back to having the same attitude that was in Christ Jesus our Lord, had the same mind that He had, a humble heart, a humble mind. We will never truly serve God as we ought to if we don't humble ourselves. My dad told me, let me think if I can remember this story. He was telling me he was listening to something on the radio, Christian radio, a few months ago, and there was a church maybe in Georgia where the pastor had hired a young guy to do youth, and they had a meal that they were setting up for, and the pastor looked at the youth pastor and said, "Well, there's like 100 chairs. Are you not going to help us set up?" And he said, "That's not in my job description." That pastor said, "Well, you don't have a job description now because you're fired." So I don't know if he really fired him, but there's a lot of people that think that. That's not my job description. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to stoop to that level to do those things and to serve those kind of ways. And yet the Lord Jesus had stooped further than anybody. He left the glories of heaven for this fallen, broken, sinful world to serve us and to die for us. And we have to humble ourselves when we serve others. Another one, serve with a heart of love. Galatians 5, let me read this for us. Galatians 5:13. Paul is writing here. And he says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity of the flesh, but through love serve one another." Goes back, this is on your sheet, to the great commandment to love God and to love others. That ought to be a great motivation for us. God's love for us that we've experienced, our love for God, ought to motivate us to serve one another, to love one another. And the call to love others ought to motivate us to serve them. Even when it's difficult, even when it's hard, even when there are people in the congregation that are hard to love, because we all at times are hard to love, we're still called to serve them and to love them and to humble ourselves to them and to their service. Two final thoughts, and then I want to just talk about just one more thing. Again, I mentioned this a while ago, sometimes our service can go unnoticed and unappreciated, and at times we can give up. But again, it's not about the eyes of others, it's about the glory of God, whether anyone sees or not. And here's one other thought. There are times that we serve and serve and serve and give and give and give, and we work and work and work, and we're called to do that. But sometimes some of us need to know that there's a time to work, and there's a time to rest. And so there's a beautiful thing in the Christian life about working and serving and resting. And we need to do that at times. We can serve so much to where we become in some ways useless because we're not rested. We're not resting in Christ and finding true physical rest and spiritual rest as well. And maybe another time we can talk about that more, but that's an important aspect. Just lastly, I put this on here. This was just some notes I jotted down on ways that we can serve our own church. Many of you are doing a lot of these things, but just this is in no way exhaustive. But here's just some areas to think about that we can pray for those who serve in these areas and to help us to continue to do that. The deacons, they are servant leaders in the church. They lead in the service. They are ultimately, a deacon is a servant. That's the definition of a deacon. And so our deacons are to lead in that way. You have those who teach in our church, Sunday school, kids, youth. There's some that do one-on-one discipleship. We have these opportunities to teach. That's a service. You have kids ministry. Oh, how that needs servants. Let me tell you this story. In the last church I served at Northside, I was over kids ministry and youth ministry, and we were always looking for new volunteers. And I was always begging people, just pleading people, please volunteer for the children's ministry. Please come and hold some babies and love them. And I remember we had been doing that for months and months and months. And the pastor, Pastor Jeff, gets up there one Sunday and said, listen, let me just tell you something. We don't have a volunteer problem around here. He said, we don't need more volunteers. And I wanted to wave my hands and say, what are you talking about? How many staff meetings have we had where we said, we need more volunteers? He said, we don't need volunteers. We need servants. And I thought, okay, well, that was confusing. But he was ultimately making a point. We don't just need someone to just check a box. We need someone who had a servant heart to serve. And to do kids ministry, you need servants. You really do. We don't just need a warm body there as a second adult or a first adult there just to have a policy. We need people that love kids and love youth and want to serve. And there's ways to do that. Nursery, children's church, Wednesday night, VBS. You have visitation. You have many, many people who go and visit sick, shut-ins, write cards, phone calls. Again, that's one that people do not see. People don't know when you do those things. You have meals down there later. People don't know when you take meals to people, but ultimately it's about serving those who are in need. Doing building and grounds, maintenance around the church building that the Lord's given us, that's a huge aspect. And Mo, who is our chairman of the building and ground committee, he got roped into that, I guess. I don't know. But he enjoys it, and he does a good job of that. And that can be one of those things that you can hear a lot of people talking about stuff, but that can be an unthankful job or a thankless job in a lot of ways, but we are grateful for that. You have finances that requires in the church that requires service, music in the realm of worship, of singing in the choir and the ministry through music, through solos, and our corporate singing is a service to the Lord. Whether you understand or realize that or not, just because we don't have a choir on a Sunday morning doesn't mean that we're not serving the Lord. We sing with gladness when we all sing together. You have evangelism through our kids' ministry, our neighbors, our family members, our attendance, and our participation in worship. We could go on and on and on. But there are a lot of ways that we can serve the church. There's a lot of opportunities. So if you hear somebody that says, I don't know of any opportunities to serve the church. Make them a copy, and you can give them this list, and we can fill in some positions. Let me end with this. A few months ago, we finished the book of Revelation. And in Revelation chapter 22, when John is writing about the future, the new heavens and the new earth, he writes this. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. And they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. We were created to worship and to serve God. The fall distorted that. Christ came to redeem us, to give us new purpose. So the service that we're doing now, in a lot of ways, is anticipation for what we'll do for all of eternity. And so if there's no other motivating factor to serve the Lord, serve him now, knowing that that's what you're going to be doing forever. And that's a beautiful promise that the Lord gives us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening that you've given us. Lord, I thank you for the discipline of serving you. I pray that you would use each of us as your servants here in this church, Father. We pray that you would raise up many others who have hearts of service to you, Father. We know that you bestow upon every believer gifts to be able to glorify you and to use in the body of Christ. And so, Father, help us to be obedient. Help us to be obedient to the calling that you've given us, and help us to honor you and ultimately glorify your name. It's in Christ's name we pray.